Good morning. Usually I've been up for a communion meditation, so I'm going to go a little bit longer today than that. Hopefully that's good. Danny's out of town. He asked me about doing this. So this will be career sermon number 6. So we're going to not go too crazy. We're not going to try to get to newly discovered theology. We're going to stick to some pretty solid points here today, and I think it'll go pretty well. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. Our passage today is going to be verses 2 to 13. In a moment, we're going to stand for the reading. We're just going to start with verse 9 and talk about the application first, give you a picture of the end, and then we'll circle back to how we get there. Before we read, just a little introduction story. One of the principles we're going to talk about is practicing hospitality. One of the times that I followed God and did a good job of saying yes and practicing hospitality was in this very room. Now, before I get to this, I kind of mentioned this to Amy, and she's like, don't say you did a good job. That's not a good sermon thing to do. But for hospitality in our family, it's largely Amy and a little bit me occasionally. It is not overall my number one gift. If you want hospitality, like, I'm winning from the group project of marrying Amy. If Amy is inviting you over, you're going to get probably a call and a text, and you're going to find out what everybody's bringing to the meal. Then you're going to get an update of where everybody is on their way to our house. And then you're going to have salad and several courses of food. You're going to talk a lot, and then you're going to be sent home with food. And then you'll get probably some follow-up about how it went and how everyone feels about it. Very hospitable. For me, usually, you might get a time, and I will order you some excellent Ruffalo's pizza, and that's my hospitality, right? So definitely don't think I'm saying I did an amazing job overall. But this one, it was a while ago. Luke McFadden was here. Some of you remember him, and Christian Neighbors Church that Cornerstone supported. And he stood up and said his sister and brother-in-law were coming back from Turkey from a missions trip. And I don't know if he, like, kind of implied it or directly said it, but he's like, they need a place to stay, right? And usually I'm a pretty analytical person. I'd, like, think it through or whatever, but it was a God thing just on my heart that I'm like, and this was before kids, we had an extra bedroom, and I was like, yeah, that could be us. And so I told Amy right away, she was probably a little surprised that I was just like, hey, we're going to jump on this and invite them. And we told them, like, that day they could come and stay with us. And it wasn't like for a day or two. I think I talked to Amy, maybe they stayed like 3 months, right? And so that's the sort of thing where it could go good or it could go bad. I'm gonna stop there and leave you in suspense about if it worked out or not until the end. But for our passage, please rise for the reading of the word. We're gonna start Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Lord, as we come to your word, I just pray that we would be open to renewing this relationship with you, Lord, and knowing that all of these things we do, it is not from our gifts or our abilities, but just that we are reflecting what you have already done for us. And in your power, Lord, we can reach out to our body and we can show love to our fellow Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, so we kind of got a preview there. For slides, I'm used to, like, showing up to a business meeting or an army meeting with clickers and all that. So I didn't think through that I'll have to ask Marcia and to go to the next slide sometimes. But that's good, because then if I miss a point, I'll have to catch up on the slides and you'll get to hear it. So, Marcia, you can flip ahead. All right. Life kind of intervened this week. I didn't quite make the outline deadline, so it's not down there. I know some people are like, I'll just listen, and other people are meticulous note takers, so I wanted to put up a shockingly small version. So... So we'll run through the three major points so you have it and you can write it down. Number one, we're going to talk about transformation equals renewed Christians. Number two, we're going to talk about humble service in the diverse body of Christ. And number three, we're going to talk about the marks of the Christian life. Overall, we're going to say transformed Christians are a part of a humble, gifted body and take action to demonstrate love. So, first point, transformation leads to renewed Christians. We're going to start analyzing with verse 2. For reading it, I'm going to read verse 1. Really, I'm not trying to slice off verse 1 from the chapter, but just to do the passage justice, I got to focus on 2 and go from there. But I will start reading with chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this point one, transformation, it starts with that phrase, do not be conformed to this world. Now, Danny's kind of set up this whole thing. Last week he was talking about the family of Christ. I was kind of at that point between two kind of lines of thought, and I'm like, this will nest well with that. And also, his earlier series about living counterculturally, definitely a lot of overlap here. Do not be conformed to this world. The text doesn't say don't live in the world. Indeed, Scripture clearly tells us to be salt and light in culture. We can look at 1 Corinthians 9. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some, says Paul. What we read is to avoid being conformed and influenced by the world. There, another reference, 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Like, the threat of being conformed wages war against our soul. Now, sometimes we take that very seriously. Other times, if you grew up in the church, you probably heard the phrase, Christians are in the world, but not of the world. And we kind of sometimes gloss it over and think, that's how I'm going to be in the world, but not of the world. And we don't appreciate how often the world is trying to conform us. You can think of not necessarily a bad example of this, but say a student's trying to learn a foreign language. Oftentimes they'll travel to that country to be immersed in the language and you get conformed. You can also see it for children. Parents often try to schedule more play dates with the children they're trying to get their children influenced by, or put them in certain sports to conform them or avoid other situations. The increased exposure to these situations, we kind of know intuitively it's conforming us, but in a day-to-day sense, we don't often think of it as much as adults. We kind of get to think or tricked into thinking that we can dabble in the world without being conformed. Now, in this passage, if you look at the Greek text, it kind of has a nice picture. It doesn't translate into English, is why they didn't say it this way. But if you look at the Greek for that conformed, if you translated it literally in the tense, it would say, no, be you being configured to this age. That's an ongoing process of the world slowly, and it accumulates that if you dabble in earthly things, the influence is going to be there. Now, how do we combat this, right? Well, it's right there in the next phrase, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And some of you are pretty clever, so you say, if the conform part says, no, be you being configured, how about that transform part? Yes, it says, be you being transformed. And beyond that, the Greek word metamorphosthei. If you take and think about that for a second, metamorphosthei, you can kind of, if you've done some science, and you're probably thinking of butterflies right now, to be metamorphosized and transformed to a new way of thinking. The other one, as we look past transform to renewal, that's definitely the right translation there, renewal. But I did run across one commentary, and they were saying it's a little more of an obscure word, and he kind of tried to transliterate it. Upnewing of your mind. And here we can flip forward in the slides. Marcia, I think we might go. We went far. Hopefully that's not the next one. All right. And one more, please. All right. When we think about being transformed and renewing our mind, I don't think this is some crazy new theological thing, this idea that I ran across of upnewing, but it does serve a great word picture. A few years ago, there was a big push in some of the podcasts that I listened to, and largely like investing in business spheres, to say, have the longest view in the room. And their implication was that you don't look at the problem in front of you, you look at the end state, and you look far out. And it's a pretty reasonable idea for this earthly life. But what are we looking? If we just look far out, we might, have a solid plan for a house and a car and some family stuff here on earth. But what are we actually trying to do? We're trying to upnew. We're trying to have that heavenly perspective. And so when we look at this transformation, we're not chasing all the things that the world is chasing. What we're chasing are those heavenly eyes. To give an example of that from Scripture, Jesus prayed in John 17, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil world, evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth, as you have seen in me, and I have sent them into the world." There, Christ prays, sanctify them by truth. When we're trying to develop this relationship, it's not a matter of salvation, it's a matter of sanctification. Your salvation, we need to make this subpoint, is secure. As we look at this process, it is simply removing the old self and becoming more Christ-like. We also see it in Colossians 3. "Since you therefore have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So there, we're going to transition to discerning the will of God. What is the outcome of this transformation? Now here I'm really going to test Marcia's skills. We got 5 slides. As I said, I'm usually used to a clicker and then I can just kind of drive it. But the point here, to be able to discern the will of God, what's this going to look like? So you can click to the next one. All right, this is one I just stole from the internet. It's from a website, The Laundry Moms, and it says how to discern God's plan in your life. And there's someone there, very likely a Bible, a cup of coffee. They're having their morning devotional. Not co-signing this website. It's just a picture that I liked. And you can think for a second if it makes sense, if I liked it or not, like what I'm kind of getting at there. And then, Marcia, you can go to the next one. We tend to think of things in a binary sense as people, right? So on the top there, we say things are either simple or they're complex. And then we think they're easy or they're hard. And you flip to the next one. We tend to think things are complex and easy. In this age of influencers and YouTube creators and all of that, people are very tempted to think, I could do that if I got lucky or if I, hit a viral video. We tend to like kind of let ourselves off the hook because we think it's just some complex thing and the system is against me or the system was for that person or this or that. And it's all these complex things. And we think it's complex. It's an easy thing. I could do it. It's just not happening for me right now. You can flip to the next one. Oftentimes it's not that, right? The truths of God are hard truths that we are really very easy to follow. Usually we know what to do. It's just a matter of actually doing the work. You can flip to the last one in this little series. This is from, I mentioned in a communion meditation, I dug out a G.K. Chesterton book when we were having a garage sale, kept that one. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." So circling back to that picture, what I like about that is it's just regular everyday stuff that we have to do to discern the will of God. That by being in the Word, having a routine where you're developing that relationship, then you will be able to be transformed and renew your mind to follow after God. All right. You can go to the next one, Marcia. So point one, that transformation leads to renewed Christians. If you are not conformed to the world, you'll be able to be transformed by that relationship with God. And you'll be able to discern His will as you go throughout life. Now we're going to move to point two, humble service in the diverse body of Christ. Two sub-points here, humility, and then what is this many gifts that it's talking about? What does it mean and how does it work? We'll go back to the text. Start in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment and according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we're going to get in a moment to the gifts, which is the bulk of that passage. But verse 3, so we just came off this being transformed and renewing our mind and being in relationship with God. And what's the next thing Paul says there? Be humble. Now that, in some ways, I don't think it naturally follows, right? It's like the coach just gave you this big speech and you're going to go out and tackle the problems, and then it follows up with be humble. Why is that so important? It's because pride is a sin that is bred to the bone of all of us. That's the Matthew Henry quote there. If we think of our gifts as something that comes from us, then we're going to chase after things that make us better instead of things that make the body of Christ better. We see this in Romans 8, just a few chapters earlier. Paul describes the fundamental problem we have. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Aside from Scripture, there's another little word picture that I ran across. A popular tech leader talked about in problem solving. Start with the idea that you're wrong and your goal is to be less wrong. If we translate that to our Christian life, start with the goal with the understanding that we are sinful creatures and our goal is to become more like Christ and less like that. If you're interacting with the body of Christ and you think, I have all the answers, you're headed down the wrong path. And when we look at these gifts in a moment, it is very important to keep in mind this concept that we are going to be humble about the gifts that we have. So what are these gifts? What does it mean? And why does this framework work? The body of Christ has all these diverse gifts. What does it mean? I think really there's such an emphasis overall of individuality that the idea that we're differently gifted isn't really that much of a struggle for us, right? It is maybe a little more of a struggle to think that I'm not good at things, or I couldn't, if I worked really hard, be good at all the things all the other people are, right? But you run across those times in life when it kind of stands out to you that you're not gifted in everything, right? You need the other people in the body of Christ. For me, one of these times was in eighth grade. I went to a school where it was required that everyone be in choir for one semester, right? And I wasn't really much of a singer, not going to end up in the praise band anytime soon. But I was young, so like overall, like you're learning things in school and the teachers are telling you try hard and you're going to develop your skills and you're going to get better at things. So after like 2 months of like singing pretty quiet, you know, kind of a typical guy like, right, then the voice doesn't go very far, but you're kind of mouthing the words. Because it was graded in class, right? So you didn't had to do enough to get a good grade, but not too much to like look bad. I'm like, I'm going to try this, right? We had a singing competition coming up, and the choir director had said, you know, we're going to do great at this. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to try this. So I had a day, sang loud, it was good, felt good about it, right? And he called me over after class. He's like, Russ, I know you're trying. You don't have to sing loud. It's okay. Singing was not my gift. Right? So we definitely need the other members of the body of Christ. Another quick example of that. So a lot of you know I do Army National Guard things. On the officer side, you get put in charge of areas that aren't necessarily your area of expertise sometimes. One of the areas that I was the supply officer, and I was okay at it, keeping track of everything. But the supply NCO, if you know military life, the NCOs, the non-commissioned officers, actually run things. They do the work. Officers come up with these ideas, and most of them are crazy, right? And the NCOs are the ones that make things happen. It just stood out to me so much how, like, that was the thing that he was good at. And the difference between I could do it, but he was actually good at it, it made me realize, like, as you're growing up, you think, I'm pretty smart and people should think like me. It is such a blessing that there are people who think completely different than you. And especially in the church. Sometimes we don't appreciate how many things we're trying to tackle as a church. How there's the production team, there's the Sunday school teachers, there's people in the worship band, there's the pastor, there's the secretary. We're trying to tackle a whole lot. And even if you had the time and somehow you could, like, jump to every spot, you're not going to do it as well as the other people who are gifted in that area by God. So then why does this work, right? It works because it doesn't depend on us. Here we're going to reference 1 Corinthians 3. There Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Just rereading verse 7 there. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who receives the growth, or only God who gives the growth. These gifts and this Christian life that we're called to only works because it doesn't come from us. If you're using your gifts to become the best you, and it's shocking how popular this philosophy is in the world these days, right? Like, be uniquely you and become more you. It's not going to work. It's going to lead to discontinuity, and as a church, it's going to lead to stagnation. Because if you're trying to be the best you, why aren't you going to try to be a better pastor than Pastor Danny? Why aren't you going to try to be a better guitar player than Rex? Why aren't you going to try to be a better balloon animal maker than Matthew? You're going to try to be the best at all the things instead of the place where God puts you. If you are trying to become more Christ-like, it is uniting as a church body. It keeps the church body on a continued path to growth. Kind of a slightly different point, but a quote from philosopher I really like, Blaise Pascal. He phrases it in terms of happiness, but in terms of purpose, I think you'll see it's a pretty similar point. He says, the Stoics say, retire within yourselves. There you will find your rest. He says, that is not true. Others say, go outside of yourself. Seek happiness and amusement. This also is not true. Happiness is neither without us nor within us. It is in God, and therefore both without us and through Christ within us. That's where our ability to use these gifts comes from. Now, for God's purposes, why does this work? Here we're going to flip over, and if you do have your Bibles, I've been kind of referencing some other ones, and I didn't really give you a chance to flip there. This one, I'd say, I'm going to read for a little bit. So Matthew 25, if you want to read there, we're going to talk about the parable that Jesus gave of the talents. Now, as you're turning, the parable of the talents, and we're talking about gifts today. And you can think, if you haven't been to this passage recently, we're talking about talent. The talent was really an amount of money that the master was giving to the servants. There's a few different reports, but the amount of money was that they're going to receive was roughly 16 to 20 years' wages, right? So it's a huge amount of money. And so where we say talents, we're going to think like $1 million, right? If you made it there, so Matthew 25, we start with verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the five talents," they were thinking $5 million, "he went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also with he who had two talents, he made two talents more. He who had received the one talent dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me two talents. Here I have made two talents more.' The master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received one talent came forward, the master saying, 'I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at least I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will to be given, he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, we see the challenge there, right? The servant who had the one talent and hid it and did nothing. That's a pretty harsh consequence. But we also see there, before we get to what we have to do, that it doesn't matter to God. So we're talking about these sums of money, that 16 to 20 years wages, and each time for the master, it is little, right? And if you looked at it, somebody who took five and made 10, you'd think in earthly logic they did an even better job than the guy who had two and made two more. But they get the exact same praise. The amount of talent, both in this parable and in our life, is not the issue. The issue is what we do with it. Whether you, in your thinking, think you're the most talented person or the least talented person, are you using it for God? God needs you to do, you can flip, Marcia, something greater than zero. We're not going to be able to tell you today, use your talent and you should invite 3 people this week over to your house and you should make 5 phone calls. When God calls you, you should act. And if you do that, if you answer the call, if your return to God is not zero, you don't have to be afraid. It's not saying, oh, I'm going to make a mistake. If you're doing the thing God called you to, it's going to turn out like the first 2 servants. If you are faithful, God will be faithful to you because it doesn't depend on you. You will get that proclamation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." You can flip to the next one, Marcia. So we've got through the first 2 points. Transformed Christians are a part of a humble, gifted body. Now we're kind of transitioning with that passage to this 3rd point. To take action to demonstrate love. Now, our passage in Romans 12, it has a whole list of things that we can do. We're only going to focus on 2 today. We're going to focus on let love be genuine and show hospitality. I don't want to shortchange you. Some great homework for the week would be to go through and read the other ones even beyond 13 and apply them to your life. But we're going to look at those 2. So let's read that. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. So the first one, let love be genuine. This one, if you're like me, you grew up like largely in the Midwest, sometimes the idea of love, it's not that my parents didn't love me. They did a great job, but we didn't talk about it all the time, right? Like sometimes you need a passage like this to spell out what does love mean in a tangible sense. I mentioned the military experience. It kind of reminds me of this passage. The military has manuals where there's a step action drill. And as long as you can read at an eighth grade level, you read what it says and you do that thing and then you get to the end result. If you look at this passage, both these specific ones and then verses 14 and on, and you do those things, that is practicing love. This isn't some like crazy nebulous thing. If you are practicing hospitality, and that's why at the beginning, you remember I kind of gave you an example of something I did, not because I was good at it, because it's not necessarily my, you know, number one gifted area. It's just a matter of answering God, yes, I will do that thing. But love being genuine is the foundation. In researching this, I ran across a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It's kind of in a very pleasant way. It adds a lot of color to it. I'll read it to you. Do not pretend to a love that you have not got. Do not lard your speech with dear this and dear that when there is no love in your heart. And even if your heart be full of love, show it without spreading molasses all over your talk, as some do. If we go and it's just words that we're saying to people and it's not these action steps that we're doing, it's going to be empty. It's not going to be genuine love. And especially today, there are so many fake loves out there, right? People have such a radar for, especially younger people. The authenticity part of our love must be true. Many non-Christians also revel in this, in Christian infighting and poor treatment of fellow Christians. It confirms their thoughts that all of this is just some power struggle and hypocrisy, that if Christians are not taking care of their own, then where is the truth? But on the flip side, when Christians demonstrate humility, grace, mercy, and love, it demonstrates Christianity in a tangible way that's hard to refute. I mentioned Blaise Pascal earlier. When I was reading through that, I came along another one that applies pretty well. Men despise religion. They hate it. They're afraid that it may be true. The cure for this is to show that religion is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. Next, make it lovable. Make good men wish it were true, and then show that it is. Make good men wish that Christianity is true by showing them that it is. In our Christian body, when we do good things, when we practice hospitality, when we show genuine love to our fellow Christian, we are showing the world that Christianity is true. So, that brings us to our conclusion. I'll circle back to my story. You'll be shocked to find out it didn't turn out terribly. They didn't show up to our house and steal all of our things. No, we had a great time with them. Probably Amy had the most fun because I'm not a food person. She is, and they were. So every night they were cooking some amazing thing that the three of them had, and I kind of had my rather plain things on the side. But Amy got to indulge in like the food cooking and all of that. And they really became lifelong friends. We went and visited them in Vermont. And it just really showed me that even though it was kind of the snap decision to follow God, invite them into our house, there's not that much risk. We play it up in our minds that if I step out for God, there's some crazy bad thing that could happen, right? God has prepared the way for you. We see in 1 Peter 2, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul, but live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Both for our witness to the world and for our care for the body, transformed Christians are part of a humble, gifted body that take action to demonstrate love. We do this because it doesn't depend on us. It's because Christ first loved us. Our ability to use our gifts and show love have nothing to do with us. We don't compare ourselves or our actions or our results, because all of it falls terribly short of what Christ has done for us. And Christ's actions are what we are striving after to show love to our fellow Christians. Please pray with me. Lord, this passage is something that we need to keep at the forefront of our mind, Lord. Not because we aren't doing it, Lord. This church does an excellent job of showing love to their fellow Christians. It's just something simply we have to keep at the forefront of our mind, that we have to listen to you, say yes when you call us to do things, look out for our fellow believer, to show genuine love and hospitality. Amen.